Thank you, Jesus. Father, we worship you, Lord God. Father, we exalt you. We praise you above all else in our lives, Lord God. Father, we give you first place. God, above all that this earth would have to offer us, God, we give you first place in our lives. God, first place in our responsibilities. God, first place in our relationships, Lord God. Father, we give you first place in our finances. God, we give you first place in our choices, Lord God. Father, we ask that you would stir up within our hearts, God, a hunger and a thirst for more of you. God, for more of what you have planned and designed and created us for. God, that we would more wholeheartedly seek after you and your plan, your will, and your direction, God, for our lives. God, that we would seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord God. God, that our level of trust would rise today in who you are, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of our soul. Father, raise our level of trust in you, God, that no matter what goes on around us, no matter what circumstances or situations the world would throw at us, that the devil would throw at us, God, that our trust would be in you and you alone. God, that we would not be shaken, that we would not be scattered, but God, that we would stand firm on the truth of your word, on the solid rock, the cornerstone of our salvation, God, your Son, Jesus Christ. God, anchor us. God, bind our hearts to yours. God, that we would go forth and make the world around us a better place. God, that we would be better servants of you to serve those around us. God, as you've called us to. God, that we would go forth and make your name known as great. God, throughout all the earth, wherever you would send us, God, whether we're a sender or a goer, God, that we would carry your name with integrity. That we would carry your name with confidence and power and authority. God, that we would carry your name with love and compassion. God, with forgiveness and grace. God, that we would not just make a difference in the world, but God, that we would make a different world according to you, who you are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for the privileged honor, God, to be called to partner with your kingdom here on earth. God, bring in your kingdom here to this earth. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. God, we trust you with all that we have. And we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Don't we serve an amazing God? Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, worship team. I love the addition of the violin today. That was awesome. Yeah, I'm going to take our regular tithe and offering. If I could have the ushers come forward. The previous offering just all went to Anthony and his mission trip that he's going on, what God's called him into the earth to do. This is our regular tithe and offering. Isn't it awesome that God allows us to partner with him in his kingdom? And he has all power and authority. He could come and move us around like pawns on a chessboard, tell us what we're doing and what day we're doing it. But no, he gives us this amazing yet complicated gift of free will. So we like to give you an opportunity to respond to his call to give in tithe and offering. And he calls us to do so cheerfully, to give back to his kingdom cheerfully. So let's say a blessing over the tithe, the offering, then we'll send the ushers to gather it. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the many provisions, God, the gifts, God, the talents and abilities that you've given us, God, to go out and gain an increase in our lives. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to give back into your kingdom in obedience to your word. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless that which is given. God, that it would be multiplied to the use of your glory and your kingdom. God, we ask you to bless those according to your word that give cheerfully. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of announcements really quick. Ashley Graves is doing a meal train for a family. So if you'd like to be involved with that, they've just lost their only son, and so we'd like to help them out providing some meals for them. She'll be in the back at the information center at the close of service if you would like to help with that. So feel free, stop by and see her. Also coming up, April 9th is highway cleanup. Have you noticed the highways look pretty messy this time of year? One way we like to serve our community and God's great earth is by helping keep it clean. So Diane would love it if you signed up. Also at the Information Center for highway cleanup, we clean this portion from Dale's Cashway up to the Kuski Bridge. So if you throw stuff out, don't do it on that section of highway. No, don't throw stuff out anywhere, okay? Don't throw your rubbish out. Throw it on your floorboard. That's why you have a floorboard, so you can clean it out at home. And also coming up, just the week prior to Easter, we are doing Holy Week services here in the evening, 6 to 8 p.m., starting Sunday night, Palm Sunday, carrying into Easter. So mark your schedule, clear it, make sure it's open for those evening services. And it's going to be, come and experience Holy Week through the eyes of the bystander. So it's going to be awesome, it's going to be powerful, it's going to be wonderful. With that being said, I'm going to invite, I need to dismiss kids to children's church. I almost forgot about that piece. That work? All right. Kids, children, 3 years of age to fifth grade, have classes available over in the east wing. If you want to sign your children in, also children 0 to 2 years of age, the nursery is available behind the window titled bookstore. If you'd like to sit in there and have a little more privacy with your children, remember to sign them out of class afterwards, please. It's always very helpful. I'm going to invite Pastor Kathleen to the stage. She's going to deliver the word this morning. Hello, beautiful. I can say that because I'm married to her. I'm going to say a prayer of blessing over her, and then we're going to release her to deliver the word. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for Kathleen, God, for her, God, willingness to say yes to you and your call in her life. And Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon her in peace and strength this morning as she delivers the word. God, that her mind would be clear and open to you, that her tongue would be sharp and open to you. God, that the truth of your word as it goes forth would penetrate the hearts and minds of those who would listen. God, that the truth of your word would bring forth a great crop as the seed is planted. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 11 this morning. We're going to read through real quick verses 1 through 45. And I don't know that I'm going to get done with this today, so we may finish it up next week. I'm going to read it from the screen. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Next slide. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that, Lazarus, who was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Thank you, Kirsten.
I need you to drag me. Is it on, Jeremy?
Yes. It's on. Okay, thank you. All right, we're going to go to verse 6. Right here, actually. Verse 3, sorry. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They identified Lazarus as the one you love. They didn't say, Lord, the one who loves you is sick, so come, because you owe him this. Sometimes with love, because we're human, we put expectations on that. And when God doesn't come through in the way that we think he should, we get disappointed and we get angry and we get bitter and we walk away. After he said this, he went to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I want to go back to verse 3 for a second. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They sent word to Jesus. They were expecting him to come, and he didn't. What do you do when you have sent word to Jesus and he doesn't show up? How do you respond when you don't see action, when you don't hear his voice, you don't get a word? You're reading his word, but it's not giving you perceived life. There's no perceived follow-through, no provision. What do you do when all you have left is death? What do you do when you've sent word to Jesus because your marriage is falling apart? And there's silence. And it dies. Or maybe it doesn't die, but it struggles. What do you do when you've prayed to God to take away addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, food, pornography, any other addiction, and there seems to be no breakthrough, there seems to be no victory, there just seems to be more of the same struggle, more of the same pain, more of the same, I know he said I could do this because I can overcome, but we're still doing all the same things and we're crying out and we're not hearing from him. What do you do when you send word to Jesus to heal your child and they pass away? Or heal your husband and they pass away? Or you're praying for your wife and they die? What do you do when you send word to someone or send word to Jesus and you're praying for somebody that they would just see you, see the pain that you're in, and speak to it, and nobody sees you? What do you do when you're praying to Jesus and you send word to end suicidal thoughts that plague your mind 24/7 and keep you up at night, and the only thing you're hearing is rhetoric going over and over and over, the same things, death? You send word for a spouse, nothing. You send word to Jesus asking for healing because you want children and you're in struggle with infertility. Nothing. No children. Nothing. Suffering is an invitation to stop pretending. Suffering is an invitation to stop avoiding. Suffering is an invitation to let go of control and to take your hands off the situation and trust that God knows what he's doing. And stand on the promises that God has given you when everything around you is telling you contrary. Suffering is an invitation for us to pour out our hearts to God. To say the deep things, to say the sometimes the hard things that we don't even want to admit to ourselves. Suffering is an invitation to do that. Suffering is an invitation to lament to God. Some suffering is the result of sin and the world's brokenness. Other suffering is the result of corrupt leadership. Some suffering we bring on ourselves, but not all suffering is the clear result of something. Not all suffering is because you did something wrong. Not all suffering is reasonable. Not all agonizing questions can be answered sensibly, especially in circumstances like these. In our deepest grief, we don't lament to find answers. We lament to stop searching for them. We lament to be still in the unanswerable. And we wait to hear from Jesus. This next portion is out of a book called The Louder Song. Lament is a crying out of the soul. It creates a pathway between the already, what we're experiencing, and the not yet, what we're praying to God for. Lament minds the gap between hopelessness and coming hope. It anticipates new creation, but also acknowledges the painful reality of now. Lament helps us hold on to God's goodness while battling evil at the same time. During lament, I have to learn to hold God's sovereignty and my suffering in tension. To lament is to speak the reality of our formless, chaotic suffering and ask God to fill it with his very good. We have a groom who gives his bride a voice. He wants to hear from you. He knows your suffering. He sees your suffering. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He still wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear your words. He wants to hear you. He cares for you. The sick have no need of a physician. We have a physician who cares. When all you can see is your pain, it's hard to see Jesus. When all you can hear is the sound of crying, your own or somebody else's, it's sometimes hard to hear Jesus. How do you respond when all you hear is silence? How do you respond when you're crying out to a living God to change your situation and transform death into life? And from what you perceive, he's not there. But you know, his word tells you that he never leaves. His word tells you he's always with you. His word tells you he'll be with you to the very end. So you know he hasn't forsaken you. And you know you're going to stay with him. But you worry because you wonder how painful this circumstance is going to be. I believe the biblical response to this type of lament, this type of death, is lament. And so at this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Arby to come up, and he's going to talk a little bit about lament.
All right, lament. What a fun subject, right? Not really. Have you ever lamented? Do you spend time lamenting regularly? Lament, by definition, is this: to feel or express sorrow or regret for something, to mourn for or over, to feel, show, or express grief, sorrow, or regret, to mourn deeply. An expression of grief or sorrow, a formal expression of grief or sorrow, especially in verse or song. Some other definitions even go as far as to say to howl, to wail, to scream, to yell. It's real! Some of you were sleeping, had to wake you up. Have you ever got real with God and just said, here's my heart? I'm going to pour it out before you, just like I'm not even thinking about, I'm feeling about what I'm saying to you. Have you ever got to that point? Some of us don't go there, and that's wrong. It's terrible, because then all that emotion builds up inside of us, all that pain, that hurt, all those circumstances and situations that we've experienced and don't know how to deal with. We're going, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? So why is lament important? Why is lament important? It's all over throughout Scripture. David was incredible at it. Of course, he had some situations to definitely lament over. So lament is important because this: it releases our innermost feelings and frustrations to God. Instead of bottling it up and holding it in until it becomes depression, anger, bitterness, rage, addictions, workaholism, etc., etc., etc. We sometimes think we've processed our emotions well because we're excelling at something else. And really, our workaholism is just a masking of the emotions we haven't dealt with, or our addictions, our bad habits and behaviors are a masking of undealt with feelings and emotions that are within us. I have to admit, I'm a recovering workaholic. I used to work so hard because I had to prove who I was, to mask the emotions that I wasn't dealing with, to mask the feelings of rejection and resentment that I wasn't dealing with. Thank God I'm through that phase of life. That's wonderful. Do you know God wants you to come to him with your lament? He wants to hear from you. Just, Arby, come be with me and pour your heart out. Arby, just come tell me what's going on inside of you. What are you feeling? What are you experiencing? And lay it at my feet. Just come give it to God. That's what he invites us to. It's what he calls us to. In Matthew chapter 11, I didn't give this to the computer tech, so it won't be on the big screen. You have to go to hard copy. I'm not quite as organized as my wife. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. come to me. Of course, this is Jesus talking because it's all red letters. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come to him. What's burdening you? What's weighing you down? But usually we read it more like this. Jesus is saying, come to me, Arby, after you find out all the answers. And so I'm sitting here trying to wonder who, what, why, where, when Jesus is saying it doesn't really matter. What really matters is that it's a burden taxing upon you and your relationship with me and with others. We interrupt this sermon for a commercial. Yay, Bible verse of the day. I don't know what it was. Somebody's phone's ringing. Don't you love God? He has a sense of humor. Just look at your neighbor and say, boy, God has a sense of humor. Unless it's your spouse. But God invites us to come to him. We don't have to have the answers. He has the answers. He says, bring your burden to me and let go of it. So when we lament, we come to Jesus, we don't have to have the answers. All we have to do is talk to him and say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on inside of me. This is the load I'm carrying, the weight I'm under, and I can't take it anymore. Say, Jesus, I'm so angry right now. I don't understand. I don't get it. I called you 4 days ago and Lazarus is sick, and now he's dead because you didn't show up. I'm so mad at you right now. I'm going to get a drink of water. And that wasn't in my notes. That was free. But have you ever been in that place where you're calling on God, asking of God, saying, God, where are you at? God, I need you. And you get through that moment, and like God didn't show up. This is where lament comes in really, really handy. Say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. This is what I'm going through. These are my struggles. This is the real me. But God, I trust you are who you say you are. So I'm going to leave this at your feet. And I'm going to walk away. You call me in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, to come to you, to yoke with you, and to leave my burden at your feet. And God, I don't know what's going on. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I trust you are who you say you are. And I trust you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those are facts and truths that I know and am grounded to. That's our foundation. God is who he says he is, even if our circumstances and situations don't seem to be lining up. We go back to truth. God either is who he is or he's not. And if he's not, I'm going hunting today. I'm going to fire up my dirt bike and go for a ride today. But if he is, I'm going to be in his house doing what he's called me to do, delivering his word of truth to his people. So I have to weigh for myself. Do I believe God is who he says he is? Absolutely. 100%. So if that's true, I can look at my situation, my circumstance, and say, I don't know what's happening. I know it's making me a wreck inside. It's disturbing me. It's bothering me. I'm emotionally upside down doing cartwheels. But I know God is who he says he is. So I'm going to take all this that's bothering me and give it to Jesus. And I'm going to walk away. That's what lament does for us. So remember, when you're writing a lament, you should write your laments down. You should write them and read them out loud, because then you get to see them, feel them, hear them. It's really not a fun process. I just taught this class up at Alaca to the students there a month or so ago. And it's about a 4-hour class, so I hope you all are comfortable. Just kidding. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. So when you're writing a lament, it's brutal honesty with God. God, this is full transparency. And laments aren't full sentences. They aren't paragraphs. They aren't punctuated well, typically. You don't have to worry about the English language, which is probably why I like laments. But you're just dumping to God. God, this is what's on my heart. This is what's in my mind. This is what's going on. This is what keeps me up at night. This is what is bothering me in relationships with those around me. So it's helpful to express yourself before God. However, it is recommended to try to tap into your creative right brain and explore how to write in the style of a psalm. So there's lots of psalms that are laments. I'm not going to give you examples today, but you can start reading through psalms and find those. It's like a poem or a song. Rather than journaling or writing in paragraphs, you can even draw if that helps you express it best. So if you're artistic, draw a picture. Sometimes just drawing it out, making a picture, get out the color crayons. But it's just time for you to unload to God. This is what's going on, God, and I'm laying my burden at your feet and putting my trust in you. Because when we don't lament properly, we're withholding our full trust in our Lord and Savior because we're hanging on to what does not belong to us. He came, died on a cross for a purpose, and it's for your provision to walk through life unburdened if you will lay it at his feet. If it helps, try to think of metaphors or word pictures or similes to describe your pain or your situation. These can be great avenues of expression when describing painful things in lament. So what do you want to lament? What do you need to lament, rather? What's going on inside of you that you need to lament? What's a situation? Maybe it's in your past. Maybe you're still holding on to something that happened to you 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. God, why did this abuse happen to me? God, why did my parents not like me? God, why was I adopted? Why wasn't I adopted? Why wasn't I an orphan? Why was I left for dead by my friends? Why did my spouse leave me? Why does my spouse want to leave me? What's going on right now today in your life? What's happened in the past? What do you need to lament or hand over to God? Say, God, I trust you. I don't understand it, and I don't know, but it's laying down my how come this happened? Why did this happen? How did you let it happen? It's laying down all those questions, because we can go crazy racking up questions in our brain, telling ourselves a bad story about a situation. But when we lay it at God's feet and lament, says, God, I'm choosing to lay down my right to question, and I'm going to put my trust in who I know you to be. That's what a lament really does for us. So some lament metaphors to consider. Drowning, unrelenting rain, snow that never melts, shattered glass, carrying a heavy burden, unending night, an empty room, crashing waves, endless fog, sinking sand, emptiness, a broken record, driving with no destination, walking on eggshells. Have you ever been in any of those situations? Some of those words applied to you. As I'm reading through the list, some of those words applied to me in past situations and circumstances. How do I apply that in a lament? I'm going to share a personal story. Is that okay? This one, believe it or not, has nothing to do with hunting. I know, it's hard for me to do. But it does have to do with a hunting buddy. So that counts, right? So it's been 2 years ago, plus or minus. One of my great friends, I will get through this. One of my great friends was diagnosed with cancer in November, 2 years ago, last November. Of course, man of God, loves his family, great community member, loves people, loves Jesus, amazing man. Of course, I'm a man of faith. I believe in prayer, the power of prayer. Like, all right, God, you got this. And I was fully believing, 100% believing for healing, a miraculous healing in his life. Prayed with him many times over the course of the next 6-7 months. Even at his funeral right here, expected him to rise out of the coffin just like Lazarus out of that grave that day. My faith was it's going to happen. But it didn't. And it broke my trust in who God says he is. And I carried that for a year or more, maybe a year and a half. Till one day I'm on my walk with God and I'm talking to God. God says, what are you doing? You know, like God does, like he needs to know. And so we start conversing, and God says, Arby, you don't trust me anymore. He says, Arby, you're pulling back from me. And so I'd sit and analyze the situation and tell God he's not right. No, I didn't really do that because he's always right. I just don't always agree. I started talking to God, and of course, he takes me back to that moment. And I had so much faith that God was going to do what he says he can do. And so much faith in all the people that were praying with us and his family as well. And like, God, this is going to happen. This is going to be awesome. What a miraculous testimony of God and his power and his authority over death. And we're in this series right now of going from death to life in everyday situations and circumstances. So as I begin to converse with God, God's telling me, you know, you don't trust me anymore. Have you ever got to that point in your relationship with God? Maybe. Yes, sometimes, never. I've not been there often. But this is a situation that apparently drove me there. And I had to get real with God. I had to lament to release it to God. I had to let it go inside of me, deep down in my soul. Say, God, I don't know why, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, and I don't know who. But I know you, God. I know who you are. And just this past January, we were down at Orfino at a church down there during prayer summit. And the speaker goes, Arby, do you have anything you want to say here? In the middle of his message. And I'm like, uh-uh. Meanwhile, God's, you know, been working on me through the message. And I'm like, nope, I'm good. And God's like, nope, I think you have something to say. And so he looks at me a second time. He's like, Arby, anything? I'm like, mm-mm. Nope. Because this is deep. This is personal. This is real for me. And at this point, I hadn't written this down. I had to get the recording of the service so I could get this written down. So this is a lament over my friend's death that I still don't understand or get. And I don't know why. But I do know that God is good. I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know he's prepared a place in eternity for me. And that's where my friend is today. And he's in no more sorrow, no more pain. So this was just out of my heart, off the top of my brain, what's going on inside of me, lament to God. I guess my public lament. It was scary as all get out, much like it is today. But how could you take my friend? You leave behind his widowed wife and orphans to begin again. How could you shatter their world? I know you have the power to heal and restore. Why have you not answered my prayer? I could not see, and I'm beginning not to care. How could a God that loves so much allow such hurt and pain, sickness such as cancer, to enter with such disdain? I fight and I wrestle with thoughts in my head. I bury my face into my bed. The pillow not enough to hold all the tears, the friendship that I've had for so many years. My heart is broken, it's ripped in two. God, why do you do? I suffer, I hurt, cannot make sense. But alas, I'm there up against the fence. Knowing what's true, my God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, for our salvation he came. He is a God of love, looking down from the heavens. He feels our hurt, he knows our pain. He touches our life, we'll never be the same. What he has in store, I'll never know. But I'm just his vessel here below. His thoughts are much higher than mine. His ways, they are so divine. I cannot grasp or even imagine the things he has in store. But there is one thing I know for sure. My friend, he's alive and well up above. He's looking down in tender love. He's free, no more sorrow or pain. He's with his Lord and Savior, and God is not to blame. So that's what a lament looks like. And some are not that tough, I'm sure. Some are tougher, I'm sure. But God invites us to lament, to bring our deepest pain and sorrow and suffering to his feet and leave it. And not need to know the answers. I used to need to know those answers. I still wonder, but it's no longer a part of me that is longing to have to be fulfilled to know. It's like, God, I don't know. I don't understand. And I'm okay with that now. But he invites us to come before him and lament our pain, our hurt, our suffering. So what do you need to suffer? Or suffer. What do you need to lament? What suffering or pain have you endured that you're still carrying with you? God, why? And I could tell you of dozens of other things in my lives that I've had to lament and had to hand over to God and say, God, why? How come? What for? Why did this happen to me? But know this, that God invites you to come. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me. He invites us to come to his feet. You are invited. You don't have to reach the right point. You don't have to reach the destination. You don't have to reach all the answers. But God invites you to come and lament. And it's a point. It's not yelling at God. It's not a cursing God. It's not a condemning God. It's saying, God, this is where I'm at, and I don't understand, and I don't get it, and these are my real raw emotions. And then you wrap it up with a pretty bow that says, God, you know when I don't. Give me strength. Give me peace. Give me love. Give me direction. Help me get through it. Amen. You coming back up? All right. I'm going to invite Pastor Kathleen back up.
We're going to pick up at verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so she moved. She didn't wait. She may have still been crying, but she moved. She left the place that she was, mourning and grieving and being comforted by friends that had come. She left that place and sought out Jesus. Sometimes you have to change your location. Arby talked about going to the mountains. You have to change your perspective. Change your questions and assumptions. Ask where he has shown up. Maybe you don't have your answer, but where is he at in your situation, and what is he saying over it? She assumed Jesus was coming, that it wasn't coming, that it was too late. When I was doing some just reading on this, there was some Jewish theology or belief or a myth that after 3 days, because there was resurrections prior to that by prophets, but after 3 days, it couldn't happen anymore. So there was this myth that the soul would hang out for 3 days, and after 3 days, the corpse would start to rot, so it would leave. But Jesus doesn't operate within our myths. From where she was at in that house with her friends and family that had come to comfort her, all she could see was death. That was her reality. Her brother was dead. And what she was hearing was grief. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. But I also believe my brother's dead. And I sent word, and you didn't show up. And you're late. You've never been late before, but you're late now. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that? Martha wished that he had arrived earlier so he could have healed her brother. He gave her a word about resurrection, but she didn't understand. She didn't even ask for it. She assumed he was speaking of the resurrection of the last day. In both statements, Martha revealed that she considered time an insurmountable obstacle. In effect, Martha was saying, it's too late to help Lazarus at this time, so now we must wait and allow more time. Where in your life have you limited God to our human concept of time? Where you've said, it's too late, it's dead. My marriage is dead. This friendship is dead. My I am or someone I know is too far gone in addiction that you, like, it's just too late for them. Perspective shift, death to resurrection and life. She left her home filled with grief, and she encountered the living God making a statement about resurrection and life. In your grief, in your time of pain, in your time of suffering, in your time of not understanding, you are going to encounter a living God who's going to give you words of hope. Verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman, we're now in Luke, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha didn't choose the good part in that story. She was in a house with Jesus, and she didn't realize her need of him. I can relate to Martha. I can relate to being in seasons of death. Darn it. And Jesus is there. and I have need of him, and I don't go to him, and he has come to me, but I don't turn to him, I don't speak to him. She had the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, in her home, and was distracted with much serving. You know, sometimes it's easier to serve God than it is to talk to God. It's easier to do the work that you feel like God's asking you to do than it is to pour out your heart and talk to him about how you're feeling or what's going on or how scared you are with what's going on in the country or in the community or in your family. It's easier to just continue washing dishes, doing laundry, mopping floors, going through the monotony of life, but not turning to the one who gives life. How many times has Jesus been wanting to meet with us and we are distracted serving and working for him and we miss the good thing? We miss the better thing. Regardless, even though she was distracted in an earlier interaction, which is this one, at her house, it did not stop him, Jesus, from giving her a word about who he was. He made seven statements, seven I am statements. And he gave one to a woman who did not turn to him. So in this first story, we see that she has need of a savior. He was right there. She could have went and spoke to him at any time. And she didn't. But that did not stop Jesus for when she did do the good thing, giving her a word. Her ears may have been closed this first time, but on the second time, she chose the good thing. She left her house by herself and went to hear from Jesus. And he gave her a word about resurrection. Even though the first time she did not choose the good thing like Mary did, he did not withhold who he was from her. God is not withholding who he is from you. He is not like us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Some of us are so worried about our mistakes of not coming to him in the past that we don't come to him now because we're afraid of what he's going to say. He has good things for you. Good words for you. Go to Jesus. Tell yourself a better story. The story is not, I'm not going to go to him because he's not going to show up. The story should always be, I'm going to go to him and he's going to tell me a better story. He's going to show me where he has showed up in a desolate place that there is no water. He's going to show me where he's at. We're moving on to verse 28, and we are back in John. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Mary heard that, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. What was that? She heard that Jesus was coming. That is what she heard. And so she got up and she went. Every time Mary is mentioned in Scripture, she's found at the feet of Jesus. She's found in the story in Luke that we read. She's found here at the feet of Jesus, grieving. And she is found at the feet of Jesus when she pours out the perfume. And I identify with Mary because sitting at the feet of Jesus does not exempt you from hard circumstances. It doesn't exempt you from walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, the world will give you more than you can handle. God never gives me more than I can handle. It will give you way more than you can handle. The only thing it won't is that he will not give you more than he can handle. We have to go to Jesus because he's the one that can handle it. We can lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus. She knew him well. Both sisters considered time an insurmountable object. Both said, if you had been here, if you had shown up, if you had sent word, if you had loved me. We know Jesus loves them because it tells us. But if you had done this, then this would have happened, but you didn't. So now we're just stuck with death. I'm just stuck right where I'm at. We see our circumstances through our human lens of expected solutions. We forget that God is never late. Jesus intended Lazarus to die. He knew that he was going to die. It was not an accident that he arrived too late. Jesus was being obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. He knew that the Father wanted before Lazarus died, and he acted on that so that the Father would be glorified, so that the Son would be glorified. It told us earlier in the scripture, I am waiting, and it's better that I have waited so that you will believe. He knew that his friend was going to die. He knew that it would appear that death had got the upper hand. I would have prayed, don't let him die, heal him. But Jesus is never confused about the situation, and he is never confused about your situation. Verse 33 and 34. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And I'm going to butcher some Greek here because I don't speak Greek. But it says here, he groaned in the spirit. Groaned, strong, 1690. The word is embrimomai. To be moved with anger, to admonish sternly. Help word studies says, from 1722, engaged, and brimomai, to snort. Properly snort like an angry horse. Literally, snort. He's not passively sitting watching our situations and watching what looks like death getting the upper hand. It moves him. It does something to his heart. And was troubled. Troubled, Strong's 5051, terasso, to stir up, to trouble. Properly put in motion, to agitate back and forth, shake to and fro. Figuratively, to set in motion what needs to remain still at ease. To trouble, agitate. Cause inner perplexity, emotional agitation from getting too stirred up, inside upset. Was he angry at Mary and Martha for wondering and verbalizing, asking him why he didn't show up? Absolutely not. Was he angry that they were weeping? Absolutely not. Did he find it offensive? No. Was he seeing it as a statement of disbelief that they were grieving? No. I don't believe any of those things are true. I believe Jesus was angry at death. He was mad as a snorting horse at the pain that death brings. He was absolutely enraged at the separation that death brings. That was not their plan in the beginning. That wasn't what they created. It wasn't what they wanted. But it's what we have now, and Jesus is here. Verses 35 through 36. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? He could have. But he chose to wait because his Father asked him to. Jesus wept. Wept is 1145 dek euro. teardrop, properly to shed quiet, actual tears, to weep silently. So internally, that word is as a snorting horse, which if I'm around a snorting horse, if I was death, I would be backing away. The Son of God has showed up. But externally, he's weeping silently. He loves Lazarus. Pay attention to the words, Jesus wept. The one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured with a span and calculated the dust of earth in measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Jesus wept. I'm going to read from this book here, The Gift of Tears. You don't just run to the resurrection of Lazarus. You have to get in the valley of weeping with Jesus. You have to go to the valley of tears because that's the place from which resurrection manifests. We must stop here and watch Jesus as he wept. We are a generation that wants to translate right to the resurrection, but it's as if God is saying, whoa, you are going to have to find me in the brokenness, in the weeping, in the valley of the shadow. There is a place of humility, vulnerability, honesty, and trust. It's a place where all your views of God are put to the test. This is the place where you wrestle with how you really feel, and this is the place faith arises in your heart. Faith doesn't look like false confidence. Faith cries out, God, I do not understand. I'm going to let this go deep, and I'm going to get ugly with you, God, because I want your reality. It's showing up and acknowledging that we don't understand. And we wait for a word from a God who has authority over our situation. Verse 38, then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Groaned is that same word that we talked about. Snort like an angry horse, roar with rage. Tomb was interesting when I looked it up. That verse is 34:19, menemen, a memorial, a monument. But when I looked into it more, it was a noun derived from this word, which is mouse coast, to remember, keep in memory, a tomb. What are you keeping in your memory and you are not taking it to Jesus and it has entombed you? You are a walking, talking tomb. You haven't come to Jesus. You've continued serving, but you haven't brought that to Jesus. And it's brought bondage to your life. And it plays over and over in our heads. And we remember and we relive those feelings. And sometimes we tell ourselves stories that aren't even true because of the trauma or because of the hurt and the pain and the rejection. What are you holding on to, remembering, rehashing over and over in your mind? Why are you allowing yourself to be kept in a tomb? You are carrying the tomb with you. You are reliving that death over and over again, remembering all the times you sent a word to Jesus, perceived that he never came. You never took it to him, and you become a walking, talking tomb. And eventually, it filters from our mind and out our mouth into our heart. That he doesn't show up, or that the people he sends won't show up, or that he doesn't love us. And we may know in our mind, and we can regurgitate scripture that tells us he loves us, but it hasn't made the 18-inch journey from my head to my heart, to where I know that he is going to show up. We do not allow trauma and circumstances of this world to usurp the authority of Christ. They do not write out our stories. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we know that to be true, but sometimes we know that he's the author, something happens, and then we take up writing the story, and we're going to finish it. We're going to finish what we think he's going to say, or we're not even going to ask him, because of the circumstances have left us so broken that we don't even go to him to let him finish it. Tell yourself a true story. Get into the Word of God. Take it to the Word of God. How do you know it's true if it's something you've heard or you're thinking? Or if it's biblical, you take it to the Word of God. Does it align with Scripture? If not, you cast it down. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not war from a place of defeat. We are resilient and we stand on the promises of God, even when circumstance and everything around us is telling us different. In many ways, we are like Lazarus, bound in grave clothes, stuck in a tomb, waiting with someone with real authority to call us out to the open. Jesus is calling. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he had been dead for 4 days. That which is dead rots and stinks. It's offensive. We realize this in literal death, but we don't always realize how devastating it is when we entomb things in our life, like Arby talked about, not even realizing that it's there. And, you know, it's a year and a half later, and he finally realizes that he's got to this point where he doesn't trust. And probably most of us have been to that point. Our hurts and pains that are not taken to Jesus rot. We tell ourselves a false story and it stinks. It damages us, it damages others. It may take a while, but only death comes from it. We're going to go to verse 40 through 42. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone. Can I get my disciples and my Lazarus up here real quick? They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and he lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." All right, Cam is Lazarus today. And I get to be Jesus. Although I am not Jesus, just for clarification. All right, so Lazarus, we're going to skip ahead here for this illustration, but Jesus is calling him out. Can you come to me? Nope, not that way. There's only one way. Come to me. Nope, not that way either. Only one way. Nope, you're going to hurt yourself. You can stay there for a second. There's only one way to Jesus. But in this story, what was between Lazarus and Jesus? A stone. There was a stone between Lazarus and Jesus. Just a second, I lost my notes. So he spoke to them. They took away the stone. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but they took away the stone. His disciples were with him. They took away the stone. The church has a responsibility and an active part to play in this. We have death. We have life. And between death and life of Lazarus was a stone. You can knock it off. They came. They removed the stone. They have to do their part in order for Lazarus to be able to come forth. We are not to put things in front of people that Jesus is calling. We do not want to be the stumbling block. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. They're so good. Remove the stones. When God tells you to remove something, remove it. If it's, I mean, humble yourself if you have to, but remove it so that they can walk unhindered to Jesus. We don't want to make them crawl over a bunch of stuff. They're already wounded. Remove the stones. Make the path clear. There was only one way out of that tomb, and it was covered by a stone. Somebody had to remove it. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." 4th, Strong Concordance, 1850, XO, meaning outside. Lazarus, come outside. Come out from darkness to light. Move from where you are experiencing death and rot and filth and stink to the resurrection and the life. Jesus demands that Lazarus come out of his place of bondage, both physical, spiritual, and present himself in the open. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, a battle cry. He's not messing around. This is warfare, the last enemy and stronghold of men. The grave cannot hold those whom the Savior redeems. This battle cry is not just for the bewildered and amazed audience. Like, I would have loved to have been there. It is for the enemy himself. Be frightened, Satan. The Son of God is here. And he's still here today. With a shout, he will undo all your power. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. His sheep are known by name, and they respond to his voice. He is specific about the ones that belong to him. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows where you're hurting. He is specific. There is no blanket endorsement when it comes to breaking the bonds of death. You must come out as an individual called by the King of Kings. He calls, and we respond. You are not released to the grip of the enemy so you can go any place you want. You are released to take a stand next to the one who set you free. Lazarus went to Jesus. He moved from darkness to light. Verse 44, and the one who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, the disciples, the bride of Christ, the church, loose him and let him go. He who was dead came out. That which was, like, he heard him. He was literally dead. Sometimes I'm so familiar, I think, with scripture that I forget the miracle that it is. Like, it was a dead man heard the voice of God and rose. He came back. He is alive. He hears the command and responds. Jesus speaks to whomever he wishes, no matter what state we think they are in. Notice Lazarus is not just asked to come back to life. He is commanded to come to a specific place here. Come forth. Jesus does not call us from the dead in order that we may go back to our place of living. He calls us to the place where he is, here next to him. Loose him and let him go. Who are them? The disciples. We are his disciples. We, the church, have a responsibility. That which is dead is now alive. That's a miracle. It's a miracle in the sense of Lazarus, a literal person dead. It's a miracle when, you know, somebody goes from being dead to accepting Jesus and being alive. That's a miracle. He's alive, but he is still bound. So he comes out, he's went from dead to life, but he comes out and he's still bound. How do we respond to people who are bound? They've been brought back to life. He walked out alive, but he came out in bondage still. We don't walk from darkness to light and just appear in light completely sanctified. Like, there's a process. There are still hurts and hang-ups and sins that we, with the Holy Spirit's power and prompting, work through. But the church has a responsibility and a privilege to get to walk with people through that, to get to love people through that, to get to disciple people through that. It's a process. It's a struggle. It's a dying to self. They have to die to self, and we have to die to self. How do we walk with them? How do we loose them and not shame them for the shape that they are in? Because they're coming to Jesus because he's safe. But they may wonder, are we? Before we talk about our responsibility, let's talk about what not to do. We don't shame Lazarus, criticize him, talk down to him. We don't talk about how bad he smells, how Jesus wouldn't like that. Like, you should go clean yourself up. They don't say, I told you so. I told you that would end in death. I told you not to make that decision. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to loose him, let him go, unwrap him, wash him, minister to him, love him, pray for him, see him, teach him, train him, feed him, clothe him, protect with him, walk with him, journey through life with him. Help him up when he falls down. Go after him when he walks away. Jesus is safe. Jesus called. Lazarus moved. Jesus loved Lazarus. They know that Jesus loves them, but sometimes they worry if the church will. Will the church see past the stench of death that clings to them and see them? Will they see the redemptive work that God has done in their lives? Will they celebrate the transition from death to life, even though there's still sin and struggle and bondage in different areas? Pastor Jeff a few weeks ago talked about the parable of the prodigal son. He called it the running father, which I totally love. And in there in verse 20, which is in Luke chapter 15, it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In John, we read, loose him and let him go. In Luke, we read, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put him on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The father ran to meet him. And that day, Jeff talked about, you know, it was custom, because he had pretty much said, when he said, I want my inheritance now, and that time it was like saying, I wish you were dead. The father has put him in that story and in Lazarus in right standing with him, and he should be treated as such. The father has given his endorsement. He doesn't have to run to his father for protection. That's why he said, bring the ring and the robe. He was put back in right standing. This is the response when something dead has been brought to life. In both instances, it is the disciples. Jesus brought them from death to life. The father said, let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. We are to celebrate every victory and cry at every defeat and help them up. Because at some point, we're going to be in that spot. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is the seventh miracle recorded in the book of John. The seventh and last miracle is the miracle of the empty tomb. The culmination of all the earthly signs and wonders were always pointing to the empty tomb of Christ. He is our hope. He is our resurrection. He is our life. He's alive.
How's my mic sound? Check, 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 check. Check, 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 check. Hey man, do you want to cross over from death to life? That's what we've been talking about for several weeks now. I believe it's one of the things God has given us to work on in our personal lives as a corporate body of believers in the year of 2022. And next week we get to move into the stretch out your tent stakes, your tent cords. Remember that passage in Ezekiel 37? We're moving into that next week. Move out and stretch forth, grow, develop. How do you get a larger capacity to serve, to minister, to love, to forgive. So that's what we're moving to next week. So I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. I know we're a little long today, longer than normal, so I hope you're not too hungry. But we believe in laying on hands and prayer together. That's what the Word of God calls us to, instructs us to do. So the prayer team's going to be up front. If you have any prayer needs in your life, just want some people to pray with you, come forward, get prayer. There is power in prayer. I could tell you of lots of prayers I've prayed and saw no response. I could tell you of lots of prayers I prayed and saw amazing response and miraculous touch and the hand of God at work. But regardless, come forward and get prayer. See what God will do for you today. So I'm going to pray real quick and then we'll release you. Father, we thank you, God, for your word of truth, God, that brings us from death to life. God, if we'll lean into you, God, if we'll seek you, God, you take us from death to life in every circumstance, every situation. God, teach us to trust you more each and every day. God, teach us to come before you and lament. And God, lay our burdens at your feet as you've invited us to do. And Father, even when we don't see the answers, God, that we would seek, God, that we would still trust in you, that we would believe in who you are. Father, we thank you for this. God, I ask your blessing upon those who are gathered here today. God, those who are watching online today, God, I ask that you would bless them. God, as they go about their weeks, God, that you would encourage them, that you would empower them, that you would inspire them with the truth of your word to go forth and make your name known as great. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you all next week.